I was out at Rodney's house last night. His children threw him a surprise 50th birthday party. And that was last Sunday morning, was his actual birthday, and he wasn't going to mention it. So I had to do it. I had to get him. But I'm actually changing my sermon this morning from what's listed in the bulletin. I think the Lord was mentally blocking me from preaching 1 Peter 3:15, which is a great verse. There's nothing wrong with the verse. It's an excellent verse, and we're going to get to it another week. But I think I was being blocked because that would mean early this morning I was forced to change my sermon to something else. So here it goes. It was about 1:38 this morning that I decided to change things. Over the last couple weeks, I've seen some incredible things happen in politics. I've been watching all the news channels, CNN, Fox News, MSNBC. I've been watching the debates. I think they've been especially fascinating to me. And I know that they are fascinating to many people across the United States because more people have been watching these debates than ever before. One of the debates, 24 million homes had it on. It's the highest rated non-sports cable broadcast of all time, okay? This last debate, I don't know if you knew, it was in Detroit. It was held the last Republican debate, and I think today there's a Democratic debate in Flint. But this last one held there in Detroit was watched in nearly 17 million homes. It's the fourth highest rated debate of all time. And what I'm seeing and what people are saying, and I'm totally agreeing with this, is this election cycle is unprecedented, and people are getting into it more than ever before, and opinions are just highly divided. My wife and I have been listening to speeches by different candidates, and we're trying to make an informed decision. And essentially, there's four candidates that are being presented to us, two from the Democratic side and two from the Republican side. We have Hillary Clinton, we have Bernie Sanders, we have Ted Cruz, we have Donald Trump, and there's some other lesser ones that I don't really think have a chance. And what's interesting about this, and I say it's interesting because I think it's interesting, maybe you think it's boring, but each of those four candidates, I've heard someone say something like this about each one. I'll vote for anyone but them. I could never vote for that person in a million years. And like I say, I've heard it about each one of those people that I've mentioned. And people are saying this because each candidate has their problems. And each of them, when we start looking at them, we start to get a little bit of anxiety about each one of those people. We get fearful. Well, what if she wins? Or what if he wins? What if that guy wins? What are we going to do? Where's our country going to go? How will we ever get by? And what's fascinating is I read this news article the other day, the phrase, how to move to Canada. That exact phrase, how can I move to Canada, has gone up 1,000%. On the search engine Google. How can I move to Canada? So there's a lot of people that are fearful. There's a lot of people that are worrying. And what I'm sensing a little bit in my own heart and in my wife's heart and in many of your hearts is that worry. And some of you might even be willing to say, Pastor Josh, I have a little fear. We fear potential circumstances. We fear the possible future. And if that's you, let me encourage you with a verse. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You can write that down. 2 Timothy 1:7. If you haven't committed it to memory, maybe that could be a good memory verse for you this week as you're thinking about God, as you're meditating on the scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God tells us very clearly right there that fear of circumstances, that fear of the future, is the opposite of faith in him. Can I just tell you something straight up? I'll be completely honest with you. Fearing anything besides God is sin. Just think about that for just a minute. Fearing anything besides God is sin. Fear is sin. And if you give in to your fear, what could happen to you is you could literally be paralyzed. You could be crippled with fear. Fear sometimes can get so strong that it will cause you even to check out mentally. And most certainly check out spiritually. So what does God say repeatedly all throughout his word? He says, fear not, I am with you. He says, fear not, I am with you always. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, we don't even have to fear. You know, in your mind, each one of us, we could go around this room, you have the worst possible candidate. You've got them right here in your head, okay? You've got that person, and you're thinking about that person. You know what? If the worst possible candidate was elected, God's still in control. Never forget that. God's in control. You know, the Republican National Convention or the Democratic National Convention, did you know that they are never mentioned in this book? They're never mentioned in this book. It's true. Hillary and Donald, they're not mentioned in this book either. President Obama, he is not in this book. I know there's some like people that are like trying to twist some Hebrew words around and they're trying to say that he's mentioned in this book. You know what? He's not. Here's something even crazier, and this might blow your mind. America, the United States of America, it's not mentioned in this book either. Okay? I know some people are like, no! America's not in the Bible. What are you talking about? And they try to say, no, what? You know, Revelation talks about the eagle. And the United States, their symbol's the eagle. And the United States in there, it is. I can prove it to you, Pastor. Or some people say, well, it talks about, there's this one little line that talks about the lion and her cubs, and England is, their symbol is this lion, and we're one of their, you know, original colonies, and Canada and Australia and other places, and that's us, the United States there. Well, you know what, all those things are really neat, but it's pretty thin. I don't think it's enough evidence. It's pretty clear that the United States isn't in Scripture. Does this mean that we need to start chewing off all of our fingernails and getting all worried and laying awake all night, you know, just sort of having a meltdown? No. Because God's in control. The government's not in control. You know, if you listen to the people on the internet and the people on TV, there's this just rallying cry to remind us that the people are in control, right? We're going to vote who we want to, and you get out and vote, and the people are in control. This great power of the people we keep hearing about. Do you realize that we're not even in control? God's in control. So there's nothing to fear. Yesterday, five of us from church went to Men Modeling the Master. It's a conference that we've gone to a number of years. It's always the first Saturday in March, and it was up at South Baptist Church in Flint. And when we were trying to encourage other churches to come, we kept getting these questions. Can we drink the water? I said, you know what? I think the pastor there is thought ahead. You know, I'm sure the deacons have thought ahead about that. They're not even on that water system, so it was totally fine. But the speaker was talking about how prevalent when people graduate from high school that they graduate from church. And he was giving some stats about people leaving the church. roughly 50 to 70%, depending on the location, depending on the denomination, 50 to 70% of all college-age students, they just completely leave the church. And the number one reason, he gave us four reasons, and I can give you the website and all this information that he gave us. It's pretty much available on there. In fact, I think the actual seminars are on there, and they're probably worth listening to. But the number one reason why is he said that people are not grounded in biblical truth. And he told this story how he was presenting this to a church, and a youth pastor ran up to him and said, "My students know the word of God." He's like, "All right, you know, I just want to be an observer. Get four or five of your best students, and I'm going to ask them some questions." You know what? All those students, they knew all the basic Bible stories. They knew Jonah and the whale, you know, Noah and the ark. They knew even some of the more obscure Bible stories. They could name the patriarchs in order, you know, the key figures of the Old Testament. They knew all of those people. They knew the books of the Bible. Then he started asking them about some Bible verses. They knew John 3:16. They knew Romans 6:23. They knew a lot of the well-known Bible verses. And if we took time to poll this audience, this congregation, we started going around asking you, undoubtedly, you folks, all of you, know those things too. What people that start leaving the church don't know is, and this is a very fine distinction, is they know all those things about the Bible. What they don't know is, why do I believe the Bible is God's word? Why can I trust the word of God? Why do I believe that salvation is by faith through grace alone, by the finished work of Jesus Christ? And here's the question we're talking about today, and this is what I want you to think about. Why don't I have to fear anything that may cross my path? And you know, some of those very serious questions, you can say, well, those are pretty deep questions. You know what? You're going to have to answer those questions at one time or another in your life. And if you don't know the answers, what's very easy to do is to walk away from God and to walk away from church. Because, well, you know what? God's word really hasn't permeated your life. The Bible hasn't connected with the real world. And when bad situations happen, you're just not going to know how to handle them. And oftentimes the easiest answer is to run away. So this morning, all I want to do is, I was challenged with that, you know, people not being grounded in the Word of God. I just wanted to make sure that we are grounded in the Word of God and get us to the point, or hopefully close to the point, where we don't fear things that happen in this world. Grab a Bible and find Exodus 14. Exodus 14. The sermon title is called Faith or Fear. Faith or Fear. Exodus 14. If you need one, there's also some black Bibles there in the pew. Right, the gray ones are hymn books, the black ones are Bibles. Exodus, this is the second book in the Bible. Exodus 14. Now, just to give us a brief background, because I'm not going to read chapter after chapter and remind us of this, but the Israelites have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now, to put this in perspective so we can hopefully wrap our brains around it, our country has been in existence since 1776. This means that this 4th of July, we will be 240 years old. Did I do my math correctly? 240 years old. So think about this. The Israelites had been in slavery 160 years longer than we've been a nation. Okay? But finally they get to leave, and they're on their way out. They've been traveling through the countryside, and they've sort of run into the Red Sea. And I don't have any map or anything like that up here, but there's two little points that go up of the Red Sea, and there's that middle peninsula is called the Sinai Peninsula. And the Bible scholars think they came up to the edge of that second point. And if you look on the map, that's called the Gulf of Aqaba. And it's about 12 to 15 miles wide. It's 15 miles wide at its widest and at about 12 miles wide at its, at the narrowest spot. And that's really big. That's not swimmable, okay? Imagine a couple million people coming up to that. Maybe a couple of you could say, yeah, I could swim 12 miles. Can I, you know, Stephen, okay, yeah, you can. We know you can. But the rest of us are like, you know what? I'm not going to do it. Can't do it. So they're sort of backed up against this Gulf of Aqaba, and when all of a sudden word starts spreading through the camp, a couple million people, and the word is that Pharaoh's army consisting of 600 chariots is coming. And suddenly, all the people are coming to this realization that on this side is the Red Sea, and on this side is Pharaoh's army. And to the south, it's mountainous, desert, and just wasteland, and more sea eventually. To the north, there's a bunch of fortified Egyptian forts up there. Okay, there's really no place to go. And what happened was fear began to overwhelm them. And some people began to ask some questions. Look at verse 11. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, are those Israelites alone in questioning God? Have you ever questioned God? I was going to have you raise your hands, but we don't have to do that. Of course you've questioned God. Everybody's questioned God. You know, I don't think I'm going out on a limb to say that probably just about every major person in the Bible questioned God at one time or another. Even Jesus Christ questioned God. What did he say? He said, Father, if it's possible, can this cup pass from me? Listen, folks, it's common to question God. What's entirely uncommon is to truly learn from those questions. Now, we know Christ learned from that question. He submitted to the will of God. But what about us? When we question God, do we learn from those questions? There's a few concepts in these verses that I think we must know and understand if we find ourselves in the midst of fear. And these concepts must become deep convictions. If we don't want to find ourselves sort of abandoning God, walking away from the church, we need to make these concepts deep convictions. The first concept is this: God sometimes leads us into difficult places. God sometimes leads us into difficult places. Very simple, okay? I'm not like throwing out some amazing things that, wow, okay? Sometimes God leads us into difficult places. James chapter 1, a couple verses, says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So there's always a reason that God took us into those difficult places. Whenever we're in a bad spot, we really have two options. Respond in fear or respond in faith. Now, initially, how were the Israelites responding? Fear. Look at Exodus 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again, no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, A lot of times when we fear, and like I say, those feeling overwhelming feelings sort of start boiling up on our hearts, and you know that feeling. Okay, we've been there before. Sometimes believers, we begin to feel overwhelmed, and what happens is our minds tend to magnify the problems and the difficulties rather than magnify the blessings. We tend to get horribly pessimistic. We sort of forget all those awesome things that God has done. And when that happens, God sort of gently comes alongside of us and he says, stop fearing. Watch me. Watch me. Sometimes believers, we begin to feel overwhelmed and we sort of throw out this idea. I'm not happy. I'm leaving. I'm abandoning this. Or I'm walking away from that. Since when do our feelings direct God's will? See, instead of concentrating on our feelings, we should focus on the salvation of the Lord. Respond in fear or respond in faith. We can respond in fear to difficult circumstances or we can respond in faith. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the middle of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. And then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by the night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided, so that the children of Israel went into the middle of the sea on dry ground. You see that? There was this film within the last few years called Exodus, and it was about this. There was times where they're like wading through like neck deep water, like holding their children above their heads, completely unbiblical. They walk through on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. You know, instead of running away and giving up like they wanted to, remember, let's just surrender and go back to Egypt and be slaves. Let's give up the promised land. Verse 15 says they decide to proceed in faith and go forward. And when they went forward, it was by faith. It wasn't by feelings. And as they went forward, and how do you move forward? What do they say? One step at a time. They're taking one step at a time. And what started happening in those verses? Hopefully you caught that. Incredible miracles started happening. Sort of one after the other. There's this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire or some kind of thing that lit up the area for them. The wind starts blowing and this huge channel opens up in the Red Sea. And by faith, they stepped onto the sea floor and they started walking. That'd be pretty scary. Now, some of you would be like, well, I'd poke that. You know, I'd poke that wall of water, you know. I'd be doing things. Sprung a leak, you know. You'd have to stick something in it. I don't know. Hebrews 11. I want you to hear this verse. Hebrews 11, 29. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. the last concept that I want to share with you, and I really want you to try to develop into a deep conviction. It's difficult to grasp. It's the last line of Hebrews 11:29. The Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. This is the last concept, and you can write this down. The sinner's lack of faith brings judgment. Back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 23. The Egyptians pursued and went after them into the middle of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty, and the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the middle of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the middle of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and onto their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord. And they believed the Lord. The Israelites were delivered and the Egyptians were destroyed. Simple. Very key for us to see and understand, because we all face issues where we can honor God with our faith, or we can all rebel against Him by fearing something in this world. This isn't really a fiery sermon. You know, James was here last week, and all these people were telling me, "Oh, he was so wonderful." I had like six people tell me how great he was, and then finally somebody said, "Well, we missed you. We missed you too." Like, finally, finally, finally. This isn't a fiery sermon. That's not typically my style. It's a matter-of-fact sermon, okay? I'm just trying to tell you like it is. We all face seemingly overwhelming problems like the Red Sea. I'm not going to spiritualize it so much where we're going to say, "What's that Red Sea in your life?" Okay, we all face problems that, to like us, they're like the Red Sea. Actually, probably none of us have ever quite faced a problem that big before. But what our minds do is we make them become that big. So we can either move forward by faith, or we can become paralyzed by fear. Now, we've seen clearly in Scripture that fear brings us into either bondage, because they would have went back to Egypt and into slavery, or it brings destruction, like the Egyptians. But faith that's placed into an all-powerful God will save us. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it's hard to know what I'm supposed to talk about in here. I know I'm supposed to talk about something from your word, but the scripture passages, the topics, the ideas, the themes, whatever it is sometimes, Lord, I pray, Father, and I think I have my sermons down in, you know, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. But Lord, I just had a sense your spirit was directing me here. So Father, I pray that this late night and early morning will not be in vain. I would pray for my friends and family that are out here, that if there's somebody, there must be somebody, more than one, that's been struggling with fearing other things than you, Father. I would pray that they would move forward by faith, stop fearing the things of this world, and place their fear and respect and their faith in you, Lord. And maybe, Father, there's somebody here, and maybe this is really going out on a limb, but, Lord, maybe there's somebody here that has never really put their initial faith in you. Maybe they're still lost. Maybe if they died today, they wouldn't know they'd be in heaven. Father, help that individual to seek your forgiveness this morning. And Lord, maybe it's just we're a believer, but we've been fearing a lot of other stuff. We've been getting overwhelmed, and we need to seek your forgiveness in that area. Father, we're thankful for this time of the Lord's Supper, this time for communion, where we will have an extended chance to go to you and to meditate and to really push aside those sins and repent from them, turn our backs on them and towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.